Well, good morning. I've eaten my veggies all week. So this morning I'm going to be speaking from Ephesians 4, verse 25 to 32, the end of the chapter. But I'm going to start reading from verse 22 just to set the scene, because from verse 17 of chapter 4, Paul says that when we become Christians, the old way of life has to go. And so I'm going to pick it up, and I'm reading from the Message, and I'm doing that because Eugene Peterson uses the same words that we use. He doesn't say falsehoods, he says lies. Those are the words we use. So, that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. And then take on an entirely new way of life. A God-fashioned life. A life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. Verse 25. What this adds up to is then no more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other. After all, when you lie to the others, you end up by lying to yourself. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry. But don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Did you used to make ends meet by stealing? Well, no more. Get an honest job so that you can help others who can't work. And watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word is a gift. Don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Have you all got one of these? Yep. So, under the Stoke Baptist Church, every week there are three little words: authenticity, community, Jesus. I wonder if you've ever noticed them. Because that is what this congregation aspires to be. The letter to the church at Ephesus was written by Paul, and I'd love to know what had been going on in the church. Just a nosy creature. Paul is saying that followers of Jesus should be known in their community as honest, reliable people whose word can be trusted. In other words, no more lies, no more pretense. The reason is not only that the other person is our neighbour, whom we're commanded in Scripture to love, but that in the church, our relationship is closer still. We're members of one another. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. I wonder if some of us, or many of us, are Christian liars. We don't mean to be, but that's what we end up. You see, rather than hurt someone's feelings or rock the boat, we don't tell the whole truth. Or we tell some of it, but we don't sometimes tell the whole truth. Have you ever done that? Well, I have. If we're to take Paul's words seriously in verse 25, we have to stop playing games, preferring to be honest rather than nice. And that's not to say one can't be honest and nice. But you know, way, way back, many of us were taught not to talk about ourselves. But if we want to get to know others and ultimately introduce them to Jesus, then when we talk to them, we have to be real. And being real means being honest with ourselves, with God, and with each other. The author Keith Miller tells the story of how, after becoming a Christian, he'd wake up every morning and say, "I love you, Lord." So one morning he woke up and said, "I love you, Lord." And then he said, "God, I don't even like you, and I wish you'd get off my back. In fact, I want to run away from you." And then he waited. He waited to be blasted from heaven. But nothing happened. In fact, he said, something strange happened inside him. For the first time in his life, he'd quit pretending and he felt accepted. He'd offered his real feelings to God, and all of a sudden, he felt accepted and loved by God. Slowly, he began to accept himself as he was. And when he could accept himself, he found he could accept others. For the first time in his life, he said, he was honest with God. Are we a bit like Keith? I wonder how we can change. You know, without making excuses, we have to admit to God and ourselves that sometimes we're dishonest. You see, I think the reason we don't always tell the truth, the whole truth, about what we're thinking or feeling is that we're afraid that if anyone else found out what we're really like inside, they wouldn't like us or accept us. We're afraid revelation of our true nature would alienate people whom we desperately want to like us. Years ago, when I went to a new church, I looked around in my desperate need to be liked and accepted and wished I could be part of a certain group that seemed to have it all together. and were obviously part of the in crowd. Now, I tell you that in case there's anybody else out there who has felt or feels as insecure as I was. The Lord's done a great work in my life, a work of renewal, but it's taken years. And it's taken a lot of pain and effort on my part, admitting my insecurities, not pretending that they're not there. As we read the New Testament, we see that when people become Christians, they don't suddenly become God-centered. But somehow we think that once we've made a commitment to follow Jesus, we'll be God-centered in every area of our life. Consequently, we feel we have to hide any attitude or feeling that isn't God-centered, for fear people will think we haven't made a valid commitment. But all this produces is a lack of reality. Lester and Jeff and any other fisher person will tell you when you catch a fish, you first have to gut it and clean it before you can eat it. True? Thought so. And so it is with us. We become more Christ-like through a process. And the bad news is it's probably lifelong, of taking off our old self and putting on the new self that Christ offers us. You see, when we realize that it's okay for us to be human, still deeply committed and trying to be God's person, then our lives become authentic, real. We're no longer pretending. I believe the truth is we're a fellowship of strugglers. We don't have to look and sound victorious all the time, unless we truly are. But I don't think life is like that. Maybe yours is, mine's not. When we can be honest with God, ourselves, and others, and accept that we haven't got it all together, that we're sinners, yes, we're saved by grace, and we have the assurance that God loves us, then we know we're just like the people Jesus associated with. People who needed and need his help. The words of the old hymn say it all. I need you. Every hour I need you. But it's costly to live like this. It'll cost us our reputation with Christians who think they have no problems. And there are some around like that. I remember a youth leader going forward for prayer at the end of a service. And they told me afterwards, they heard the twitterings of people commenting that someone in leadership shouldn't need to go forward for prayer. In another instance, I found out that a person who no longer went to church, because they felt they couldn't measure up. And I said, why? They'd put two and two together and got five. This is their answer. Because when opportunity was given to come for prayer, nobody really ever came. And so they made the assumption that everyone in that church had life all together. They didn't. And and that person actually knew that, but they didn't want to be the only one coming forward for prayer. Isn't it sad when what we portray is probably not the truth? Paul said, putting away falsehood. It's costly, but it's necessary if we're to be authentic followers of Jesus in this community. In verse 26, Paul goes on to talk about not losing your temper. But in the Message version, it says, go ahead and be angry. Paul, you're doing it again. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. In marriage preparation, that's one sentence we use to the couple. Don't go to bed angry. Have you worked that one out through your life? Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. How do you deal with anger? Well, the second half of my life, I have dealt with anger by sitting down and writing the person a letter that I'm never going to post, never, and especially in light of New Zealand Post's charges. Rather, I let my anger out on paper. Then I read it out loud. Then I turn it into a prayer. And then I burn it. The anger has been acknowledged and dealt with. This is another area where we need to be authentic, real. We don't need to pretend we don't get angry. Of course we do. God made us with feelings. It's okay to be angry, but deal with the anger. Don't push it down and let it simmer till it gets revengeful. Have you ever gone to someone and said, could we talk about our last conversation? Because I was left feeling quite, well, you put the word in, might be angry, might be disrespected, but it's acknowledging the feeling. It's being honest. So few people do it. When it does happen, it sets them apart. In verse 29, Paul says, watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word is a gift. Think about that. Each word is a gift. Speech is a wonderful gift from God. It's one of our human characteristics which reflect our likeness to God. God speaks, and like him, we speak. Animals make noises, but only humans speak. Where to use our gift of speech constructively for encouraging others, so our words will impart grace to those who hear. Friends, I believe it's not until we have fully experienced God's grace in our own lives that we can give it to others. It goes back to the fact that when we can accept the awfulness of our sin, then and only then Will we be able to accept the grace that God offers us and be able to pass it on to others? For as long as we tell ourselves our sin isn't that bad, then we're not in a position to accept the depth of grace offered to us, because deep down we think we don't need it. Being real, being authentic is costly, but it's the way we're called to live. If we're new creatures in Christ, we'll want to develop our conversation in such a way that we encourage, comfort, and help others, not pull them down by criticizing or judging. No, no, no. That belongs to those in another world. And judging is on God's description, God's job description, not ours. Paul has just warned us not to give the devil an opportunity, and now he urges us to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We're getting into the tough stuff here. The message puts it like this: don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. What grieves the Holy Spirit? Impurity, disunity. In fact, anything incompatible with the purity or unity of the church is incompatible with his own nature, and therefore it hurts him. Verse 30 in the New Revised Standard Version says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption." Now that's a mouthful, but let me unpack it. What does this mean? The sealing took place at the beginning of our Christian life when we said yes to Jesus. We were sealed. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us is the seal with which God has stamped us as his own. We already have redemption in the sense of forgiveness, but the day of redemption looks to the end when our bodies will be redeemed. Only then will our redemption be complete. So the sealing and the redemption refer to the beginning and the end of the salvation process. And in between, we are to grow in Christ-likeness. Finally, Paul says in verse 31, "Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk." This is what he says. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ has forgiven you. If we're to be authentic, real Christians, we need to deal with the hurts and grudges we've held. The indignant outbursts, the seething rage, the public quarrels and the slander we may have taken part in. When we've been hurt and hung on to it, it's so easy for us to hurt others. Two wrongs don't make a right. I used to tell my kids that. Probably you did too. It's never been true and it never will be true. There's no place for any of these negative traits in the Christian community. In their place, we need the character, the qualities which characterize the behavior of God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son. We're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, gracious towards one another, which is very different to what happens in the world outside these doors. Friends, if we're to be real, authentic Christians, we need to accept our own failures and shortcomings. Because sure as God made green little apples, we have them. We need to confess them to God. Because once we can accept ourselves as being less than perfect, we can accept that others have their weaknesses too. I'm a struggler. Maybe you are too, maybe you're not. To me, a fellowship of strugglers sounds real and authentic and a place where I want to be, amongst people who struggle like me. A place where I don't have to pretend to be someone I'm not, and neither do you. In a few moments, I'm going to invite you to examine your heart. Is there hurt there that maybe you've carried for a while and the pus has built up and the wound needs lancing? Maybe this is the time to bring the hurt out into the open, to tell God about it and ask his forgiveness for hanging on to the pain. And maybe because of it, hurting others. We remember Jesus humbled himself even to death on a cross so our sin could be forgiven. God is in the healing business and longs for us to come in humility, asking forgiveness and for courage to reconcile with the one who hurt us and maybe with those whom we've hurt. By lovingly approaching them and saying something like, during the conversation we had, I felt, you put your own words in there. The word might be put down or angry, disrespected, whatever the feeling was. And I've held on to that feeling and it's built a wall between us. But I've reached the point where I want to forgive you. Now, do you notice in a sentence like that, there's no blame, there's no anger, just a gracious, humble spirit. But we can only do that when we've dealt with the anger. I had this message prepared, and on Wednesday morning, I was blown away when the final words of the devotional from Jesus Calling, which I use, were, I am your master, and I do not drive you to be what you are not. Your pretense displeases me, especially when it's in my service. Concentrate on staying close to me at all times. It's impossible, and he uses the words that I was using. It is impossible to be inauthentic, unreal, while you are focusing on my presence. Those words spoke right into this message. I knew it was from God. And so we're going to be quiet for a moment while we search our hearts. Is there unforgiveness in our hearts? Is there hurt that we need to acknowledge and deal with? Let's be quiet for a moment.